This morning, Peter is continuing with the series on parables. We're turning to Luke 15 and reading from verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son, which I'm sure will be familiar to many of us. So Luke chapter 15, I'm beginning to read at verse 11. This is God's word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen.
Continue to look at the parable Paul read from Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal son. It's one of the most famous stories in the world. Everybody knows that story. But it's actually a story that's probably been given the wrong title. As I look at my Bible here, it's got some titles, not part of the inspired word of God, but they've been put in to help us find our place. And just above verse 11, it says, the parable of the prodigal son. That would suggest to us that the central character, the main character of the story, is the son who ran away, the lost son, the prodigal son. But actually, there's three characters in this story. There's the prodigal son, there's a forgiving father, and there's a grumpy brother, the grumpy older brother. And the parable's not really about the prodigal son. Yes, he's central to the story. He's central to the plot line. You take him out, the story sort of falls apart. But he's not the main focus. The parable's not really all about him. In fact, his story is really a means of focusing on the contrast between the forgiving father and the grumpy brother. That's who we're really meant to focus in when we look at this story. And to understand the real point of this parable, we actually need to go back. Paul picked it up and he read it verse 11. But actually, we need to get the context of this. So when you read your Bible, it's always important to read around it. Just don't jump in. You need to read what's actually happening. Why did Jesus say these things? What prompted Jesus to tell this story? And to find out what prompted Jesus, we need to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," that's Jesus, "and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus is mixing and eating with immoral, ungodly people, tax collectors and sinners, and they're coming to Jesus, they're coming to listen to Jesus, and probably some of them are starting to follow his teaching as well. And the Pharisees, the religious elite, they're appalled by this. They're grumpy. They're grumbling, that's what it says here. How could Jesus allow this? How could Jesus mix with these kinds of people? And so Jesus answers their thinking, their wrong type of thinking, by three quick-fire parables. Parables that we often call the lost parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And a few weeks ago, Paul preached on the first two parables. He looked at the lost sheep, and he looked at the lost coin as well. And so if you didn't hear that sermon, or you want to come back to that sermon, you can get it off the church website, or get a copy free from our church office. But the point of the three parables is the same. And what Jesus wants to do to these grumpy, grumbling Pharisees is to give them a better understanding. He wants to give them a better understanding of the heart of God and a better understanding of his own mission, why he has come into the world. And the mission of Jesus Christ can be summarized by a verse that we find later on in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 19, we find that classic story where Jesus finds a man who's climbed up a tree, Zacchaeus. He calls him down. He's a tax collector. He's a wild sinner. People are grumbling there. Why is Jesus mixing with this man? And Jesus outlines his mission in chapter 19 and verse 10 when he says, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why I've come. That's why I've come, to rescue sinners like Zacchaeus. And why did the Son of Man come to seek and to save the lost? Well, I think we can see it in chapter 15, which we've read this morning. But look at verse 10, where Jesus said, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That is the heart of God, joy and delight over one sinner who turns back to God. And that's why Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus receives sinners. He sits down with these tax collectors and sinners because God's heart, God's delight is to see sinners repent, turn around, and come to him. And Jesus illustrates this point. He illustrates the heart of God with this fabulous story, the story of the prodigal son. The story starts with the prodigal. We all know that title, the prodigal son, but do you actually know what the word prodigal means? The word prodigal actually means to be wasteful, to be reckless. And that exactly describes the way this young man was living his life. He wants his freedom. He wants to indulge in wild living. He wants to indulge in wild parties with wild women. And he asks his father to fund it because he cannot fund it himself. And so when his father was to die in the future, he would get his inheritance. And the inheritance would be divided between him and his older brother. So this young man would get a third of his father's inheritance. And the older brother would get a double portion. He would get two-thirds. That's the way it was set out in Jewish law. But he basically comes to his father and says, "I can't wait for you to die. I want to live it up now, so would you actually give him my inheritance early? Give it to me now." And he takes his father's money, he turns his back on his father, and he walks out the door. He walks out the door of the father's home, and he walks out of the father's life. And he blows it. He blows it all on the first century equivalent of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's probably how he lived his life. And we know the story, don't we? Before long, he's down in the gutter. He's got an empty wallet, and he's got an empty stomach, and he ends up feeding the pigs. That's his job. He's in the gutter. He's down and out, and he's blowing it. Now let's think, who's Jesus telling the story to? Who's listening? At the first listening? It's the religious elite, it's the Pharisees. And as they listen to this story about a man who dishonors his father, who lives immorally, and ends up eating with pigs, working with pigs, the unclean animals, that would have repulsed the Pharisees who were listening. This man that Jesus is describing is the worst kind of sinner. Dishonors his parents, lives immorally, and he is now religiously unclean. You cannot get worse than this man. But what happens to this guy when he's lying in the gutter? He comes to his senses. Let's pick it up at verse 17. Let's reread from there. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And so he realizes he's a sinner. He realizes that he's messed up spectacularly. He sinned against an earthly father, but he's also sinned against a heavenly father, which ultimately all sin is against, a heavenly father. And he starts to head back to his earthly father. He's working out his apology in his head. "Take me back, but not as a son. I don't deserve that, do I? I've blown it big time. Take me back just as a hired servant. Maybe I could work for you for a number of years." And maybe in his mind he's thinking, maybe I could earn some favor with my father if I work hard. If I show him that I've turned over a new leaf, maybe I'll earn favor with Dad. Maybe some point down the line, I'll earn forgiveness. That's probably what's ticking over in his head as he walks back. But it never happens, does it? Because what we actually have here is one of the greatest emotional scenes you'll ever find in any story. Let's read it from verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." In a culture of that day, it was undignified for grown men to run. Senior men like the father. He would never be caught outside socially, in public, running. But nothing can stop this father. Usain Bolt would not have kept up with the father that day when he saw the son coming in the distance. And let's think about the son. The son's a mess. He's down and out. He's been living in the worst place. He's been working with the pigs. What would he have looked like? What would his clothes have looked like? What would he have smelt like? Covered in the filth, the dirt, the excrement, the smell of him. He would have been probably repulsive to look at. What does the father say to him? "It's good to see your son going and get cleaned up." No. He wraps his arms around him. He probably buries his head into the neck of his son. He kisses where the dirt is, where the smell is, and where the grime is. Why? Because that's the father's heart. That's the father's heart for the son who was dead, who is now alive. That's the father's heart for the son who was lost, but is now found. How's the father feeling at this point? He is bursting with joy. And because he's bursting with joy, this cannot be contained to himself. This is time to celebrate. This is time to get the household together. This is time to get the fattened calf. This is time to have a party. And if ever there was a forgiving father, it's this man. This is the demonstration of forgiveness. Because let's think about the son. This is the son who abandoned him. "Father, I can't wait till you're dead. Give me the money now." The father who turned it back and went away, not just somewhere nearby, but to a far-off country. He dishonored the father. He's dishonored his name. He squandered his inheritance. He's lived totally immorally. What a shame to a family. Somebody spent time with prostitutes. What a shame to a family. But what do we see here? Nothing can stop the father's love. Nothing can stop the father's compassion for his son. Nothing can stop the way he feels. And people struggle to comprehend this. People struggle to comprehend, how could the father actually forgive him? Does the son deserve this? Of course he doesn't. What does the son deserve? The son deserves a good clip around the ear. The son deserves a good talking to. the way he's lived his life, the way he's been totally reckless, the way he's been totally wasteful. He doesn't deserve what he's given here. But what is he lavished with? He's lavished with compassion. He's lavished with love. He's lavished with grace. He's lavished with mercy. And he's lavished with forgiveness. It's a great picture of the gospel, isn't it? He deserves a clip around the ear, if not stronger. And yet they celebrate instead. And we all know the point of the story. Well, I hope we all know the point of the story. We all know why Jesus told this story. He's given us a picture into the insight of the very heart of God. We really know who the Father is. We know the point that Jesus is making. It's God himself who is the Father. It really is just a picture of God's insight towards sinners. This is how God acts. This is how God responds to sinners who realize their sin. Like this prodigal, who come to their senses, who humbly repent, turn away from the way they're living, and turn back to God. And when sinful people do that, what do we find? We find a God who gives us a clip round the ear, gives us a good telling off? No. A God who treats us just like hired servants? No, when sinners humbly repent, what do they find? They find a God who greets us with open arms and with joy in his heart. It's an incredible truth, isn't it? That's the God who welcomes repentant sinners. The God who welcomes repentant sinners with open arms and joy in his heart. And so the Pharisees are struggling. Why is Jesus mixing with tax collectors and sinners? The reason Jesus is doing that is because he understands the heart of God. Verse 10 again. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner repents. Jesus understands the heart of God. And how does Jesus understand the heart of God? Because he is God himself. He is God the Son. The older grumpy brother, he doesn't understand the heart of the Father. He's outraged. He's angry. He's really furious, as we read on in the story, because his brother doesn't deserve it. This is not just. This is not fair. Siblings have got a real sense of fairness. I took one of my children, picked him up earlier in the week, just one child in the car. I had to go to the shops, and so I bought my child a packet of sweets. Okay, as you do. When the younger sibling discovered that father had bought a pack of sweets for one child and only one child, the sense of fairness kicks in. This is not fair. Okay? And this is the way the grumpy older brother is reacting here. He doesn't deserve it. How could the father possibly forgive this son? He's wasted the money on prostitutes. How could you forgive him? How could you even hold a celebration? I have been faithful. I have always stayed here. I've done all that you've asked. I've worked hard. But you know what the grumpy brother feels to understand? He feels to grasp the father's heart. He thinks he deserves it. He's good living. He's hardworking. But actually, his own heart is wretched. He's as big a sinner as the immoral brother. He might have the father's name, but you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have his father's heart. There is no place in his heart for compassion. He has no room in his own heart for love, for people who don't deserve it. He's no room in his heart for grace, giving people what they don't deserve. He has no room in his heart for mercy. And he has no room in his heart for forgiveness. And he's just as ungodly as his brother. Yes, he looks good from the outside, but his heart is wretched because he does not have the Father's heart. In fact, he does not have God's heart. And if you don't have God's heart, then you are ungodly. You see, the grumpy brother is just like the Pharisees. He's just like the Pharisees who Jesus is telling this story to. They're complaining. What are you doing, Jesus? You're welcoming sinners. And these people look good. They look good. They're the pillars of society. They're morally respectable. They wouldn't squander money like this. They wouldn't dishonor their parents. They wouldn't visit immoral women. They look good from the outside, don't they? They're morally respectable. But in fact, the Pharisees are totally wretched because their hearts are ungodly. They do not understand the very heart of God. There's no joy in the Pharisees. There's no joy. There's no celebrating with them. There's no rejoicing. They're not thinking, isn't this great? The tax collectors and the sinners are coming to Jesus. They're responding. There's no joy. They're complaining. And the reason they complain is because they don't understand. And I wonder this morning, as we draw to an end of studying this parable, do we understand? Each one of us, do we f- fully understand the heart of God. Now, we will never fully understand the heart of God, but do we get a grasp of who God is? Do we get a grasp of his compassion for people who don't deserve it? Do we get a grasp of his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness? Do we even start to understand God's heart towards sinners? And ultimately, the heart of God was displayed towards sinners in the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the greatest demonstration of God's compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Romans 5:8. God shows his love to us in this. Why we were still sinners. Why we didn't deserve it. Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest display of the Father's heart. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're not a Christian, but as you sit here this morning, you're thinking, you know what? I'm too bad. Many people think that. I'm too bad. The things I have done, yeah, I'm in church this morning, but actually, if you knew my life, if you were to take my life and put it up on one of these big screens so everybody could see it, the thoughts that have gone through my mind, the things that have come out of my mouth, the things that my hands have done, have touched, the places my feet have gone, if my life was on that screen, you would all know exactly what I'm like. You would know that I am just too bad. In fact, if you were to watch my life on that screen, you'd be disgusted. Because actually, as you sit there this morning, you're disgusted by your own life and the things that you've done. What you need to understand is the heart of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he just didn't die for certain types of sin. He died for some sins, but some sins were just too bad. They were just too shocking. They were just too repulsive. They were just too far out there that, no, I'm not going to die for those sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all sins. And he died for all kinds of people. And so Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, be saved. It doesn't say there's categories of people. It's only if you've done certain sins that you might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. No, whoever. We need to grasp the heart of God. This morning, no matter how far you have sunk in your life, the grace of God goes deeper. And no matter how far you have wandered from God, the love of God goes further than that. You can never go too deep or too far, but the heart of God cannot deal with your sin, forgive your sin, and encompass you with love, grace, and forgiveness. And so this morning, if that's you, come to your senses and understand the heart of God. And as the Bible says, repent, believe the gospel, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ. Let me read verse 20 again. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It's a great picture of the heart of God, isn't it? So come to Christ this morning. Come to Christ. And come to one who will shower you with compassion, love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, you are a Christian. But you know in your own heart that even though you have come to Christ at one point, you've understood the heart of God, you have failed. You feel spectacularly. You're still in this building this morning. You're still in a church. But spiritually, you have strayed far. Spiritually, you are a mess this morning. You have filled your mind with the wrong things. You have filled your mind with filth, with dirt, and immorality. Your eyes have focused on things they shouldn't have focused. Your mind is full of things. Your hands have done things. Your heart is consumed by all kinds of immorality. The reality is, there's people here this morning, and that describes your life. You've wandered far, and you've sinned in spectacular ways. Perhaps the devil's speaking to you this morning and saying, what kind of Christian are you? You are the ultimate hypocrite. You're sitting in church on a Sunday morning. I know your mind. I know your heart. I know your actions. What kind of Christian are you? Just pack it in. Just walk away. Maybe as you sit here this morning, you are racked with guilt. As you sit here this morning, you're thinking, you know, if only my parents knew this about me. Or maybe you're thinking, if only my children knew what's really happening in me. Or if only my spouse knew the sin that I have engaged in. If only they knew, they would think completely differently. They'd be disgusted. There is somebody who does know. There's an all-knowing God who knows everything about us. He knows all our sin. He knows all our filth. He knows all the wrong that we've done. He knows all your sin, and he takes your sin seriously. That is why he died in a horrific death on the cross. He takes sin seriously. He doesn't turn a blind eye to you. We need to realize that God takes sin seriously, but we must also understand the heart of God. And no matter how far you've strayed, his love goes further still. That's the heart of God. And so this morning, if that describes you, you need to come to your senses. You need to understand the heart of God, come back to the Father, confess your sin, and discover his warm embrace. Come to the Father. And there's a challenge for all of us in this passage. For all of us who call ourselves Christians, maybe you're living an obedient life at the moment, but we still need to be people who understand the heart of God. The older brother had the Father's name, but he didn't have the Father's heart, did he? He looked respectable. He looked good morally. But he was wretched in the inside. Do you know, for us who call ourselves Christians, we can look exactly like that. Morally acceptable, but wretched in the inside. Because unless we understand the Father's heart for sinners, we're totally ungodly. I'm a father. There's a challenge in this passage for me. There's a challenge for me as a Christian parent. How do I treat my children? Do I demonstrate the Father's heart? I have the Father's name. I call myself a Christian. I belong to Christ. But do I have a godly heart? How do I treat my children? The way I treat my children, is it marked by bitterness, by grudges? Or is the way I treat my children marked by compassion, by love, by grace, by mercy and forgiveness? There's only one perfect Father. Sorry to break it to you, Jose. Sorry to shatter your illusions. There's only one perfect Father. That's God himself. But our prayer, if you're a parent, is give us the heart of God. And may that be displayed as we interact with our family, how we deal with sin and people who let us down. But how do I treat other people outside my family as well? Even the people in church, my brothers and sisters in Christ. People maybe have messed up. People who have hurt me, people who have done things that have caused real pain, but people who have come to their senses and repented and sought forgiveness. How do we deal with that as Christians? Are we the grumpy, bitter, resentful people? Do we hold grudges? Or do we really understand the Father's heart? Verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and alive. He was lost. He is found. It's interesting when you go to the fruit of the Spirit. It's really the marks of a Christian, the evidence that somebody is a Christian, that the God, the Holy Spirit, is living in your heart and life. What are the first few marks, the first fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy. The heart of the Father, isn't it? Love, joy. You know, are you a cool Christian? Full of bitterness, and grudges, and resentment? Or do you display the heart of the Father? Love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. How does the grumpy brother respond at the end of this parable? His father has a word with him. He explains his heart to his son. How does the son respond? Does he still continue in his anger, or does he turn around and go into the celebration? Does he have a change of heart? We're not told. The parable doesn't tell us. The parable actually finishes on a cliffhanger. It doesn't tell us how the older brother responds. But actually, that's not overly important. Do you know what the main thing is? It's how do the listeners of the parable respond to it. And we are listeners to this parable this morning. How do we respond to it? How are we going to respond to the heart of the Father? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to have a few moments of silence. And that gives an opportunity for each one of us to respond to God's word. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been racked with guilt and you think, no, I'm too bad, the things that I've done. No. Understand the heart of the Father. And come to him today. Discover his incredible love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, compassion. It's made available through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Maybe you're somebody who calls yourself a Christian, but you've sinned spectacularly, you've failed, you've wandered away, you're racked with guilt, this is a great time to come back. It's a great time to confess your sin, and to come back, and discover the warm embrace and the joy of the Father. Maybe you're somebody who's walking in obedience. None of us have fully grasped the heart of the Father. It's a good opportunity just to pray and say, give me a greater insight into who you are, God, and the way you respond to sinful people. Give me a greater understanding. And as I understand that, may I display that heart in my life as I live as a Christian as well. Let's take a few moments in silence to respond to God's word, and then I'll pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you your word gives us a picture into a better understanding of who you are. We thank you that you are full of grace and full of mercy, that you are long-suffering, you're full of compassion. And we realize that each one of us is a sinner. Maybe we feel spectacularly in immorality. Or maybe we're just proud people who are morally respectable, but our hearts are wretched. Because our hearts are ungodly. We confess our sins to you. We pray you'd forgive us. And we thank you for the warm, gracious welcome we receive. Help each one of us to repent and believe the gospel. And for those of us who claim the name of Christ and call ourselves your followers, may we display this. May your heart be our heart. And may that be marked. May we be people full of the Spirit, displaying love, joy, peace. May we be marked by compassion and kindness and love and grace. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.